Good morning, Woodland Church. I loved what Pastor Corey had to share from his heart about being faithful. Isn't that what you want the Lord to say to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be faithful. When I was growing up, I had a 1975 Dodge Coronet. That car was faithful, but it was a hard start. It was hard to get that car started in the morning. Sometimes I feel like that. That when I come to preach, it's a hard start. It's an awkward start. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Today is Palm Sunday. It's a time where Christians all over the world are celebrating this day, the beginning of what we call Passion Week. It is a time to celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But we know that that's not where the story ends, correct? There is so much more ahead. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. And I'm going to read to verse 44, and I'm reading out of the New International Version this morning. If you'd stand with me as we read God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' he says, 'Say, the Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build on an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and to celebrate this event where you rode into Jerusalem. You claimed your kingship, your Messiah. You're the Messiah, Lord. But we know that something is beyond this moment. This is not all there is. In Jerusalem was the cross and the tomb. We pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive from you. Anoint your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Did you ever remember the time when you knew everything? I remember that time. And I have spent my life discovering how much I don't know. I used to ask my dad questions about whether he knew this and that. And he says, "I don't know everything. That's why I have teenagers." Now, I don't mean to bag on the teenagers, but there is truth to that matter, that knowledge and experience just helps you to discover what you really don't know. Just yesterday, I was reading a report about what they're referring to as a spiritual awakening, or they're calling the Gen Z revival on college campuses. Just recently, the report I read was on the University of Pittsburgh. and they describe it as hundreds of young people being all in for Jesus. And it's marked by kids flooding the altars and having water baptisms. They're even filling up pickup trucks so that they can baptize people into the faith. And it's not just at the University of Pittsburgh. This movement has been regionally. They had a similar event at Ohio State University. Florida has been marked. Central Florida University, the Florida State University, University of Florida. It originated at Asbury University in Wilboro, Kentucky in 2023. And it's still moving strong. It's interesting that as soon as we see these movements of God, there's always people that are commenting on it and saying stuff like, well, is this a revival or is it a religious movement? Is it a... Everybody wants to characterize everything. I spend my off days, my free time as a substitute teacher, and I had the pleasure of teaching fifth grade this week, and one of the things that we learned about was we read a story called Nature's Wonders, and it talked about things like Marianas Trench. I always thought that Marianas Trench was a band that my children listened to in high school, but I discovered that that's not the case. It's actually a landform, or actually a water form underneath the sea. And Mount Everest, which brings me to why I want to mention it. They focused on Mount Everest. And one of the things I said in this class is, hey, I know a guy that tried to climb Mount Everest. And I do. I know a guy who is kind of a adventurer, explorer type person. That's the group that he's a part of. And he has climbed or summited 5 out of the 7 tallest mountains in the world and has skied to the North Pole. He was trying to achieve this thing called the Grand Slam. So he climbed the Mount Everest region, but he did not reach the summit, which isn't something that is unusual because the summit is actually 29,031 feet. And the interesting thing about the Marianas Trench is they said that you could take Mount Everest and put it inside the Marianas Trench and still have 7,000 feet to spare. I don't want to go swimming in the Marianas Trench. Climbers that plan this experience, the expedition lasts about 6 to 9 weeks. And it takes actually 42 days to go from base camp. The climbers that head towards the summit, they start 10 to 12 hours. Their climb begins at midnight, and they reach the summit 10 to 12 hours later. And climbers that reach the summit, after all that, have a duration of about 10 minutes, tops 30 minutes at the peak. That's not a long time for all that work, you think? But how many know that reaching the summit of Mount Everest, being one of the 7,000 people that have reached the summit, that's an accomplishment? What a view that must be, to say something that nobody else has done. It's a moment. It's an achievement. It's something that is in the record books and is on Wikipedia that you could be Googled and your name would come up. I climbed Mount Everest and reached the summit. This moment in Jerusalem, that Jesus entered Jerusalem, was also one of those highlight moments. Amen? It's an important moment. It's recorded in all 4 Gospels, which lets us know it's significant. I often, whenever I've talked to people about Christianity, or maybe you've seen people that have, unbelievers that have talked, one of the things they say is that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, if you look at this event, Jesus deliberately plans this event. He sends his disciples to go get a colt. He rides a colt into Jerusalem. And the importance of that symbolism is that it's a direct fulfillment of the prophecy, the messianic prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Your king comes to you on a donkey. And the idea of Jesus riding in on a donkey being a king that represents peace, not a king who's coming in victory of war. And the symbolism was not lost on the people who were there. The Pharisees right away saw and understood that symbolism. And the crowd, maybe not all of the crowd, but there were members in the crowd that recognized that symbolism and picked up palm branches and threw their coats on the floor and started shouting, Hosanna. And the disciples definitely saw that this is the moment. And they got excited. And they were saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And not really looking at the ramifications, they're all caught up in this moment of celebration. How many of you have ever been there where something like that, where you've experienced a moment? I remember I was once in, Livonia Mall. We were shopping in Livonia Mall, and a line started forming. You ever been into a store where people start standing in line, and it's like, I don't know. I'm going to go stand in line. Don't know what I'm standing in line for. What are we standing in line for? Well, Elizabeth Taylor was at the mall. She was hawking her White Diamonds perfume or whatever. Well, I got out of the line on that, but it's still that thing. There's a moment of excitement where people are getting up and they're waving palm branches too. Why are you waving palm branches? I don't know. The Messiah's here. Yay! Hosanna! And there's a lot of celebration. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of things that are going on. And, you know, is it just people got caught up with the emotions and the moment? And sometimes, like with revival, the criticism is, well, you know, it's all emotion and people are just responding emotionally and people are manipulating the crowds. But that's what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees tell Jesus to rebuke your disciples. And Jesus responds and says, I tell you, if these are quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus is acknowledging that this is indeed a moment. And it's a moment worth celebrating. Whether you understand the moment or you don't understand the moment, the King is here. It's a divine appointment. It was prophesied in Zechariah, and Jesus has fulfilled it and declared that, yes, indeed, I am the Messiah. Wow. I would respond, I knew that. I'd be one of the ones in the crowd celebrating and throwing my cloak down, knowing that Jesus was the Messiah. I'd be all in, right? How many agree with me? That would be you. Yeah. I like to think that too. But as I've gone on in life, I realize that sometimes moments don't always equal faith. Jesus tells us the story of the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed's the word of God. And he tells this story. Sower goes out to seed, and some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some seeds fell among the rocky soil, and it grew up for a little while, and then the sun came out, and it withered and died because it had no root. And some seed fell along the thorns, and it grew up for a while, and then the thorns came, the weeds came, and choked the life out of it, and they died. But then some seed fell amongst the good soil, and it grew up, and it produced 100-fold. And I see this parable of the sower operating in this event, this moment of visitation by God in Jerusalem as Jesus enters in what we call the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And the first group I like to start with is the Pharisees. They reject the moment. Out of hand. Teacher, silence your disciples. They should not be saying that. Oh, don't say that. We might get in trouble. The Romans are here. I find it interesting in revival movements that there's always somebody that is quick to criticize something that may or may not be genuinely a move of God. The immediate response is, oh, it's not. When I taught at Fairlane Assembly, Fairlane Christian School, we used to have a spiritual emphasis week. And I would have students that were always very cynical about it. Oh, you know, that's just people getting all hyped emotionally and, you know, all of a sudden they're spiritual and it doesn't last and this and that and the other thing. And the point is that Jesus acknowledges that, yes, this is indeed a moment worth celebrating. It's a moment of value. It is a moment to pay attention to. And the Pharisees right away reject it. Why? Well, the birds come and take it away. The birds come and take it away. What was controlling the Pharisees? Fear. They feared a change in their status quo, their personal power. They saw Jesus as a threat, and so they opposed him. And as he became more popular, their opposition grew. And so they were seeking not only to oppose him at every turn, but actually started to plot his death. Jealousy. Jesus had the crowds. He had the admiration of the crowds. And the Pharisees were not ones to want to challenge Jesus publicly because he used to take them apart all the time. They could not stand up to their arguments. I'm sorry, I'm just having a moment of reflection here as a parent. You can't do this. But why? I would always resort to because I'm your father. Pride. In Matthew 23, verse 27, we have a little bit of a discourse of the kind, example of the kind of discourse that Jesus has with the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, who look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." That stinks. You look good, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. I can understand why they didn't like him. It stings, but he's not wrong. Rather than choose self-reflection, they choose to oppose him. I already talked about how some criticize the so-called revival as emotional responses without stopping to consider whether God is actually doing something or not. Often we complain about young people, for example, that they're too self-absorbed or they're not serious, or they're this or that. They're not coming to church. And yet, a move of God is happening where you're starting to see people turn to the Lord in large numbers, and people are saying, well, that's not enough. It's not good enough. Is God there, or is he not? There was a commercial I used to see on television all the time when I was a kid, and I'd be watching Batman. It would come up on the television. They were advertising some show. I want to say it was a Broadway show, but it was playing in Detroit. It was called Your Arms Too Short to Box with God. Now, I don't know anything about the program, but I like that statement. You keep resisting against God. You keep fighting what God is doing, and what you discover is your arms aren't big enough to box with him. Sit back and ask, Lord, is this something that you're in? And understand that God does not always do the same thing twice. God does not always work in revival movements the way that you think that he should. Don't let fear, jealousy, or pride prevent what God wants to do in your life in the moment. Understand that moments are opportunities. Jesus said, if you, O Jerusalem, knew this moment, if you recognized it, they're waiting for the Messiah, and the Messiah came on a donkey into Jerusalem, and they missed him. I shared a sermon on Wednesday night talking about what is truth, and Pilate asked Jesus that question, and I was playing off that question where Pilate questioning Jesus and asks him if he's a king, and Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And the irony is that truth is literally standing right in front of him, and he doesn't see it. He doesn't recognize him, and he walks away. Moments are opportunities. And so don't be the path. Don't be someone that allows the birds to come and take it away before it even begins to grow. The second point in your outline, if you're following in your outline, is the crowd. I had to get out my outline here because I want to make sure that I'm with you. The crowd misunderstands the moment. Now, that's why I told you the story of going to the mall and seeing the line, is that sometimes there are people that are just in the line because everybody else is in line. What are we standing here for? Why are we here? I don't know. Because you're here. Let's get Mikey. Oh, I'm sorry. The crowd misunderstands the moment. And I've broken the crowd into two groups, the rocky soil and the thorns. The rocky soil represents the crowd that gets caught up in the emotion. They don't know why, but hey, everybody's swinging their palm waves. Everybody's waving their hand. I guess I'll wave my hands too because I don't really know, but it feels good to do it. They get caught up in the moment. Their emotions control them, but there is no depth. And that's where Jesus gives the interpretation of the sower and the seed, is that the seed, the word of God, grows. They receive it with joy. They grow for a little while, but everything's based on their emotion. I like this church. That preacher's a good preacher. I felt good when I left this morning. That lasts as long as you, until you come and you don't like the church. And the preacher wasn't very good this morning. And I don't feel any better when I leave. You see what I'm saying? There's no root. And you're living by your emotion. And isn't that a problem that we're having in our society today? People are being controlled by their emotions. How many of us today, you know, sit there and what makes you angry? And how do you respond to it? You have a moment of genuine consternation. Well, I'm going to go and do something about that. That person that pulled out in front of me, or that person that took my table in the restaurant, or that person that is standing in front of me with 100 items. I discovered a thing, you know, the thing called road rage, but I discovered something called rage scrolling, where people get on their phone and they scroll through things that just get them mad online. And it's like, yeah. I think it was Pastor Mark talked in his sermon about, I opened up social media to see what I have to be mad at today. And it's like, yeah, but we as Christians have to be more than that. And there was a time where in Christianity where we were not that involved with emotions, and people who were Pentecostal people, they were dismissed as being all emotionally involved and not very spiritually grounded or deep. And that pendulum seems to swing back and forth. And don't let the pendulum swing you. Understand that the emotion is okay. The moment is okay. The problem with the crowd is they had no root. They were not rooted. They had no investment, so to speak, in Jesus. They were just kind of going along to get along, and you go along to get along until things become hard. Amen? There's also the people that were involved in singing Hosanna later on were saying, crucify him. There's a group of the crowd that are represented by the thorns. The thorns represent the crowds that had the wrong expectations. And this is something I want to take a little bit of a moment to dwell on. You see, there were people who cried out that Jesus was the king, and they were thinking that he was the king that they expected. They expected him to come as a political figure, as a king who would conquer, would beat the Romans, would kick the Romans out of Jerusalem, set them free that Israel would become a nation again, and would restore Israel to its former glory. There was just one problem with that. That wasn't Jesus' view of himself as king. And when he had the opportunity in front of the Sanhedrin and in front of the Pharisees, or the Sanhedrin and in front of Pilate, he did not make that case. One of the problems that we have in our society today is we've become so focused on our political leanings. We live in a society that's dominated by politics. Are you on the right? Are you on the left? Are you Republican or are you Democrat? It seems to be that sometimes those things, now I'm just saying those things, may seem to be more important to us than following Jesus. Understand that Jesus lived in a time that was very political. And his approach to politics is found in Mark chapter 12, verse 17. When he was asked about paying taxes to Caesar, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Basically, he wasn't focusing or fixating on, yes, we have to throw off Rome, and Rome is bad. If you've done any study of Roman history, Rome's bad. And if you're an occupied population, it was not real pleasant for you. But that was not Jesus' focus. His focus wasn't on overcoming Rome or changing Caesar's power structure or trying to replace the Sanhedrin. Those were not the things that interested him. Paul talks about our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. And basically the point there is that not that politics isn't important. It's not that it's not important for you to participate in civic society or to vote. Don't get me wrong here. But the emphasis is that we should fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. Christ's kingdom is not of this earth. He came to build his kingdom, but his kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. Are emotions bad? No. Should we not care about politics? Of course you can care about politics. But what should we do when you see all the evil in the world, when you see people doing things that they shouldn't do, when they're not representing your values, when you see the chaos in the world? Understand that our struggle's not against flesh and blood. Who's our faith in? God. Is God God? Then let him be. God is God, and we trust him through. Pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our society. Pray for the chaos. Pray for the conflict. Pray against the sin. Pray for, revival. That people would come to Jesus, they would repent of their sins, and they would be born again. And as people change, so then society will change. A lot of what we know of Western society is just a result of when people came to Jesus and started to change. Then the laws and the government and those things kind of changed as well. Were they perfect? No, they weren't perfect. That's why Christ's kingdom is to come. You see? There will become a time when there's no more war, when there's no more dying, when there's no more grief, when there's no more sickness. There will come a time. But yet, we have to walk through this time. Understand that the whole thing about going to the mountaintop with Mount Everest was that you think that the real positive was to be on the top of Mount Everest. But really what people that have done that, they discover is that it's the journey that they learn from, that they grow from, that changes them, that makes them a different person. The mountaintop is a moment. Yes, it's a moment we're celebrating. I have reached the top of Mount Everest. I'm one of the few people that have done it, but I only got 10 minutes and I got to go because they call this area the death zone. Moments do not equal faith. Moments are opportunities. Moments also reveal your heart. Are you guided by your emotion? Or do you have roots? Do you have expectations? Are you serving God who you've made in your image? Some people do that. They have a preconceived idea of who God is and how God should behave, and then they look around to find somebody that fits that perspective, and for a while, that's where they go. Paul tells Timothy that there will come a time when people seek teachers to tickle their itching ears. Don't let emotional highs and lows or unmet expectations define your faith. Moments can reveal our hearts. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, you know, I have done all these things. I have kept the commandments." And then Jesus tells him to sell everything that he has and come follow him. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible is Matthew 19:22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus didn't meet his expectation. Oh, I'm so glad you're here today. Thank you for coming to me, rich man. We are so much better off because you are with us. That's not what he heard. Instead, he heard Jesus put his finger on the problem of what was in his life that was interfering with his relationship with God. He had a moment with Jesus. He had an encounter with God. And often I like to talk about the fact that we need to have genuine encounters with God, but we want to understand the parable of the soil and be sure that we're not allowing thorns to grow up in our life and choke that moment out. We shall not make graven images. We do not have idols. There was a song by Dion back in the day when I knew everything, called "I Put Away My Idols." What is it that is more important to you than God? Examine it, evaluate it, and put it away. Don't be like the crowd. Don't be shallow. Don't have other things get in the way. Follow Jesus. Third point. Oh, I'm good. Okay, good. Third point. Jesus, as he approaches Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Did you ever go to somebody's birthday party and everybody's celebrating the birthday except for the person who's having the party? They're sitting in a corner. Why aren't you celebrating? It's your birthday. It's your birthday. Maybe they see birthday is getting old. One step closer to the great beyond. Being someone that I know that has more days behind him than, you know, but. Jesus, why are you not celebrating? Why are you crying? This is your moment. You have declared yourself the Messiah. They're waving palm branches. They're crying, Hosanna. They're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, that's you. Where's your party hat? Jesus doesn't linger in the moment. He passes through it. It's an important moment. It's a significant moment. It is a moment we're celebrating, whether you know it or you're not, but Jesus' focus is on his mission. He didn't come to Jerusalem for the crowds to wave at him. He went to Jerusalem to die on the cross, to give his life for you and for me so that we might have salvation, that he might purchase us with his blood and redeem us. The disciples follow Jesus beyond the moment. The good news for me is I don't think that the disciples understood this moment any more than the crowd did. I think that they misunderstood it as well, because when Jesus went to ascend into heaven, they asked him, Lord, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem? No, I'm going to go. They didn't understand any better. But they knew Jesus. They saw Jesus. They knew that where he goes, they're going to follow. He was focused on Jerusalem, and he went into Jerusalem. He didn't hang out with the crowds. He didn't make speeches. I can imagine the disciples going, Peter, what are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? Let's follow Peter. Let's get Peter. Let's follow. Hey. That's from the Life commercial, Mikey. Let's get Mikey. Sorry. All righty. Technology here. Hold on just a sec. Here we go. The disciples follow Jesus beyond the moment. They're the good soil. The good soil stands with noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Jesus is focused on Jerusalem, and the disciples are focused on Jesus. They see Jesus as their source of eternal life. They don't understand it, but the meaning of everything that they've seen is that he is the Messiah. As Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the living God, son of the living God. When things got hard and some of his disciples left, it was after the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus starts talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And it says it's a hard saying, and many no longer followed him. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You hold the words of eternal life. You see, you have what is real. You have what matters. And I don't understand it. I don't completely understand it. I know a little bit about it. I know enough about the Bible to get me in trouble. I know little, but I know you. I've experienced you. I've seen you. And I know that whatever that is, I want that. That's why they said to him, Lord, teach me to pray. Why? Because when you pray, it makes a difference. It's real. It's authentic. It's genuine. Jesus calls us to discipleship. The whole thing about deepening your roots. And Paul talks about being rooted and established. He calls you to come deeper. If I had a different title for this message, I would just title it a four-letter word, more. Right? M-O-R-E. Yeah, four letters. More. Discipleship is wanting more, is going more, is to be more deep. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants my disciple, be my disciple, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Matthew 16, 24. The rich young ruler got a little taste of that, deny yourselves. And the disciples heard this, and they didn't really understand it. Like most of the things that Jesus said, they didn't really understand. But as they continued to walk with him, they started to discover more. And I think that as they came into Jerusalem or came towards Jerusalem, this idea of taking up your cross started to be a little bit more three-dimensional. Because outside Jerusalem, there were people that were on crosses, courtesy of the Roman government. I think under the shadow of Calvary, where Jesus was on a cross, this teaching about whoever would be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross started to be real. I think it hit differently on Good Friday. And still, they followed. There was a song that we used to sing in the church, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, though none go with me. And that was a decision the disciples had to make for themselves in the upper room after Jesus had been crucified and died and was buried. They're still in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where Jesus was. And they followed him. They didn't understand. They don't know what's going to come next, but they know who he is. Moments are important. Don't be the path. Don't let Satan take it away. Don't let Satan snuff it out. Don't be rocky soil that has no root. Be rooted and established. Deepen your roots. Go deeper. If you're someone who's curious about faith, become a believer. If you're a believer, become a disciple. If you're a disciple, become a disciple maker. We can always deepen our roots. It's about relationship with Jesus. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Understand, nobody lives on the mountaintop. They get 10 minutes, then they have to descend. Be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The interesting thing about the mountaintop with Mount Everest is that the first attempt to climb Mount Everest was in 1922. Sir Edmund Hillary successfully reached the summit in 1953, 31 years later. Since then, about 7,563 people have successfully reached the summit in a total of over 13,400 ascents. So the point is that in 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary reached the top. But since he came down the mountain, he used his experience, his expertise, his grasp of the guides and modern technology so that more people then would then ascend the summit successfully. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. We should not be focused on convincing people our political leaning, who's right and who's wrong. We shouldn't be responding with our anger, our emotion, to make sure that we win an argument. We want to understand that there are people who know Jesus and people who need to know Jesus. And that we are not of this world. We are in the process of building Christ's kingdom. We should do that. And we should pray, do it again, Lord. Lord, may this Gen Z revival indeed be a Gen Z revival that reaches young people and changes them today. Because God knows that there are a lot of things on the horizon and we need people of God to rise up. Amen? Amen. Secondly, may we be a church that prays for those kinds of moments here today. Oh God, give us a visitation today. Give us an encounter today. Speak to my life today. See if there's any wicked way in me. Help me to change it. Help me to become more like you. Help me to go deeper. Help me to be faithful, Lord, to reach others. I got some growth work here for you near the end. And there's simple things. If you know the four or five-fold purpose of the church, number one, get involved in a local church. It's where you can come to church and you can have those encounters, those real, genuine encounters with God in your worship. It's not so much what church does for you, it's for what you do when you come here. You worship the living God. Amen? Secondly, in a local church, you fellowship with those of like precious faith. You fellowship with believers who can challenge you. Are you shallow in your faith or are you deepening your root? Are you good soil today so that God can speak to you and make a difference? We have the opportunity for discipleship. Dig into the Word. It's important to read your Bible. It's important to do it consistently. It's important to have a daily devotional time where you pray and you read God's word. So you speak to God and you let God speak to you. But discipleship is going deeper. What do I really believe? Why do I believe it? And how do I give it away? And share what God has done. I don't need to know everything. Are you willing to follow God even when you don't understand everything that's before you? When I talked about Abraham went to a land that he didn't know. Secondly, you got to remember God's promises. And then you need to be bold in your following him. Share what God has done in your life. You may not have been a gang member or a drug addict, but God did something where he reached you. Share your story. And you'd be surprised. After one person, 7,000 came later. The journey to Everest didn't change. It's still 29,031 feet. The moments matter. The moments reveal your heart. But we need to follow Jesus beyond the moment. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are the living God who has stepped into our experience to bring us to you. It was God that initiated this experience. It was God that revealed himself to us. It was God who gave us the word so that we may know about you. And it was Jesus who became flesh, who dwelt amongst us to lead us to the truth. Help us, Lord, not to serve God in our image, but instead reveal your image to us and help us to be conformed to you. Help us not to dwell on or be led by and controlled by emotions, but instead help us to deepen our roots in the Word of God so we might not be tossed to and fro by culture or by doctrine. Help us to take this real experience that we've had with you and share it, Lord, but not dwell on the moment. Yes, I have reached the mountaintop. Yes, I have seen the view. Yes, I have spent time and have got a glimpse of eternity, but now I want to take it and share it with those in darkness. Lord, help my light to shine. I just want to matter, Lord. I just want to make a difference. But before that can happen, Lord, I understand that you need to make a difference in me. If you're here this morning and you've had your own moment where God is speaking to you and he's encouraging you, now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Cross the line. I'm going to ask you just to respond. And raise your hand. Say, Lord, yeah, that's me. That's me. Today, I'm not going to let the birds snatch it away. I'm not going to be the path, Lord. I'm going to respond. Praise you, Lord. Church, I'm going to take a moment to speak to you. There's a lot on the horizon. There's a lot of unknown in the air surrounding Woodland Church. But there's one very powerful known, and that is we serve a living God. He knows the future. He knows what's ahead of us. He's already been there. He's prepared a way already for us. And he's just preparing us. That's the journey that we're on. Lord, I want my moments. I want those times where I encounter you. But help me not to dwell there, Lord. Help me to do the real work, to deny myself, to be obedient, to embrace the cross. If you're willing to make that commitment this morning, simply raise your hand and say, Lord, I will follow. Though I don't understand, though none go with me, though there's a cost involved, I am willing, Lord. Here am I. Send me. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. God is good. Palm Sunday. Hosanna. You have an opportunity this week to share the good news of your faith in very non-threatening manners with lots of people who are asking questions that may or may not know anything about Easter and the meaning behind it. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.